I'm excited to get to the Bible with you today, and so let's just dive right in. If you have a Bible, find the book of Mark, and we're going to be in chapter number 4 today, Mark chapter 4. Today is the fifth week out of 9 in our study on the book of Mark. Fifth week out of 9, we're only in chapter number 4, but what you'll have to realize is that chapters 10 through 16 are all Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter in the book of Mark. And so almost half the book of Mark is that stuff. And so we're just kind of getting into things here. But there are 66 books in the Bible. Four of those tell the story of Jesus. We call those the Gospels, which the Gospel just means good news. And so it's the story of Jesus. The Gospel of Mark, written about 40 years after the crucifixion of Jesus, it is the first of the four Gospels to be written. This man named John Mark, and we just call him Mark because there's lots of Johns in the Bible, but John Mark was this Christian scribe who spent a whole lot of time with the Apostle Peter. All sorts of time with him, and he takes Peter's story, and Peter was with Jesus. Peter walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and saw him feed the 5,000 and was there during when Jesus was arrested. In fact, we've talked about this, how Peter is there, Jesus is getting arrested, and Peter grabs a sword and like cuts off the ear of a Roman officer, and Jesus picks it up and heals him and says, "Peter, knock it off. We're not cutting people today, okay?" And then this is the story of Peter, and then Peter's going to turn into one of the core leaders of the new church once Jesus leaves. And so Mark and Peter sit down, and they spend all sorts of time together. Mark writes out Peter's story. That's what we have in the gospel of Mark. And so he writes the shortest of the four Gospels. It's not even close. We love the Gospel of Mark around here. He just gets to the point. Detail, schmetail, let's just get to this, is what he says. But he wants his readers to just believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the very Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Over the past number of weeks, we've seen Jesus call his first disciples. We've seen him do miracles. We've seen him heal people and cast out demons. We've seen Jesus teach people in different ways. It's beautiful stuff, and we have so many details in the life of Jesus just laid out before us, the way he treated people and where he went and the things he said. Last week, we talked about the fact that right in the middle of all the amazing things that Jesus was doing, conflict arises. And it doesn't arise from the people. It doesn't rise from the people you think it would. Conflict shows up between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. Again and again, and Mark, we saw him take this couple chapters, and there's five back-to-back-to-back-to-back-to-back stories where Jesus has conflict with the religious leaders of his day, and we learned a whole lot about that. We talked about that last week, and eventually that is going to lead to Jesus being crucified, by the way. So that fascinating stuff. I love that. And today, we continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark. I'm fired up about this one today. And so if you're tired and you're sleeping, elbow the person next to you, wake up, do whatever you need to do. If you need to stand on your chair to stay awake, you can. Let's not do that. But that's okay. I was going to say that as a joke, and I'm like, some doofus is going to think I'm serious, and we're going to have a problem here. I just called someone a doofus, didn't I? That's okay. All right, please stand with me all over this place, and let's just take a moment, and we're going to read together from Mark chapter 4. I'm excited about this. We're going to start with verse number 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Here's what it says. It says, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified, and they asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" Let's pray. God, we come to you today sincerely God, humbled by who you are and what you do and what you have done. And Lord, I pray that in this moment, right here, right now, we would hear you and seek you and know you more. And so God, change us and challenge us, encourage us through your word today. God, don't let a moment of this be about me. Sincerely, God, we want this to be about you and your word. And so we give this to you. In your name we pray. Amen, amen. All right, give somebody a high five and have a seat. Let's go. All right, you ready? We got to get through some stuff here, and I'm excited about this. But as we get to the end of chapter number 3, and this is where we kind of ended last week, the end of chapter 3, Mark goes in a slightly different direction, and he has just gone back to back to back to back to back on Jesus and the religious leaders, and now we're going to see him go back to back to back on these parables that Jesus is going to tell, and then it's eventually going to lead to the story that we just read. And so let's unpack this a little bit. A parable, which that's the word Mark uses, Jesus told parables. A parable is this made-up story that Jesus would tell in order to teach, in order to prove a point. And most of the teaching of Jesus was done in parables, at least to the crowds of people. He would then sit down with his disciples and unpack some things in different ways. But over and over, we have Jesus teaching in these parables. Now, in Matthew and in Luke, two other of the Gospels that tell the story of Jesus, we have 2 to 3 times more parables than Mark. Mark, again, is like he just chose his favorites and put a few of them in there. And so right here in chapter number 4, it starts with this in that way, okay? In fact, we have back to back to back. He starts with what's called the parable of the 4 soils, but we call it the parable of the sower, if you've heard that. And we're not going to read this story or any of these parables. I'm going to tell you this stuff because it's going to really set up what we see today. But the point is quite clear in this first parable Jesus tells. Jesus says that his message is like seed that's falling on different types of soils. And some of the soil, some of the people are going to be receptive to this message that Jesus is telling, and some are not. Some are not going to be receptive. Some are going to hear the message and respond in the right way, and they're going to experience this beautiful harvest, and some are going to respond in the wrong way, and simply the seed is not going to work. It's not going to take root. Okay, it's a famous parable of Jesus, so many implications. In fact, just a few month or two ago, we talked about this parable, and so that's why we're not really touching on it today. Then Jesus spends time talking about the kingdom of God, not necessarily describing what it's like as much as describing in a way its unstoppable power, even though it's starting out in a way so small. And again, he uses the illustration of a seed in all 3 of these. He says the kingdom of God is like a seed that is planted and then it goes to full harvest, and nobody really knows and understands how it happened, but this little tiny thing has turned into this. And then he goes on and he said, it's actually like a mustard seed. And we don't really plant mustard seeds a whole lot around our yards. But a mustard seed is like the tiniest of seeds that you could ever even imagine, a little tiny thing, and yet that little seed turns into a massive tree. And so it's this phenomenal thing. We have this little tiny thing, it's planted in the right way, and it turns into this tree, this huge tree. And from what I read, mustard seeds are almost impossible, and mustard plants are almost impossible to kill, is another piece that I read through that. Okay, so remember that thought, but let's move on. Then Mark immediately takes us to the story that we read a few moments ago, a story where Jesus is going to calm the storm, and this is where we're going to camp out for today, because I believe the reason we're focusing on this is I believe that this was a significant moment in the lives of the disciples and their understanding of Jesus and their relationship with him. And I believe that this story is actually, and this event in their lives is going to set them up for how they're going to respond to some things in the future. And so let's read this story and let's just make some observations on this. And so verse number 35, here's what it says. And it says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat, and there were also other boats with him. Okay, so that day, what the implication here is that Mark is connecting what he had just told, these 3 parables, with this story right here. And so more than likely, we can assume that Jesus just taught these people and taught these crowds on the seas. And then later that day, we have this story of Jesus calming the storm. And it begins with Jesus saying to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Let me quickly put a map up on the screen for you. Go ahead and put this up here so we can just kind of visualize a little bit of what's happening. Okay, on the left side here, we have, this is the northern part of Israel. The right is just the Sea of Galilee zoomed in. And so what we have is the area that Jesus spent most of his ministry is up on this left. In fact, I circled in white right on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, like 80 to 90% of everything that Jesus did was done in that little circle. In the time, in that three-year period, and we say the three-year period, that's the ministry of Jesus. It's the 3 years that lead up to him being crucified, where Jesus is teaching and he is healing people and casting out demons. So most of that happens up there. Jesus grew up in the city of Nazareth, which I circled in red for you in case you couldn't read it. And so right here, this is where Jesus grew up. The city of Jerusalem is 60 to 70 miles straight south, and so it's down here, okay, is where that is. Jerusalem is where we're going to have Palm Sunday. It's where we're going to have the Last Supper. The crucifixion of Jesus and resurrection of Jesus are all going to happen way down there. But most of Jesus' life, most of his ministry is spent up in this area, okay? And so for scale, Nazareth is about 15 miles from the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so you can kind of put that together in your mind of how big this area is right here. Okay, our story starts today in the city of Capernaum. And you can see the red arrow on the right over there. And so the end of the arrow is Capernaum. This is where they are, and this is where they start. And Jesus says, let's go across the lake. Let's go across. Now, we miss some things when we read this because we don't really understand this area very much. Capernaum, which is where they started, is Jewish country. It's Israel. The people who live there are Jews. Jesus was a Jew. The disciples were Jews. They're talking to their people, people they know, people like them, who act like them. You get the picture. That's who we have in the city of Capernaum. The people across the lake on the east side of the Sea of Galilee are not Jewish. That's not Israel anymore. In fact, this right here is the border of Israel, right here, okay? And then there's a break here called Samaria, and then Israel is also below. It's kind of goofy, okay? But the border of Israel is the Jordan River that goes straight up and down. And so the east side over here is not Israel. In fact, when Jesus goes over, when they go over to this other side, the first thing that he's going to do is he's going to cast a bunch of demons out of this man, and he's going to send them into these pigs. And the pigs are going to then run off of the cliff into the Sea of Galilee, and they're going to all drown. But what we don't think about and what we don't what we miss because we just don't understand this stuff is Jewish people don't have pigs. They don't eat pig. They don't touch pig. Pig is unclean. Pig is not like, it's not okay. And so it's an interesting thing. That's what we have. And so we just have, we have different people in a different culture. And so from the very beginning, the disciples, Jesus says, hey, let's take a 3 to 4 mile boat ride across the lake diagonally there to people who are ethnically and religiously not like us. And you can imagine the disciples all looking at each other and saying like, wait, what are we doing? Like, where are we going? You know who lives there, right? And so some of the other things that we miss in this type of story, because we just don't understand, the Sea of Galilee is actually the lowest freshwater body of water on the planet. Interesting. It, at the surface, it sits 680 feet below sea level, which is fascinating because just to the west, we have the Mediterranean Sea at sea level. You can see that right there. Okay, so we're talking like 30 miles, and then we have 680 feet below sea level is the Sea of Galilee, all right? And there's these mountains, you can see some of that on there, that are super, and super high hills, and then we have the Sea of Galilee. In fact, all the way around the lake, all the way around the sea, are these hills and cliffs, and so the Sea of Galilee, in a way, is like a big bowl. okay, with all this around it. Well, because of the Mediterranean Sea to the west, the hills surrounding it, the wind at the Sea of Galilee is always doing crazy stuff. Unexpected things. It's swirling, it's gusting, and everything you read about historically and geographically of this, like, you will see the weather at the Sea of Galilee is unpredictable and just plain nuts. Like, it can go from sunny and calm to this beast of a storm in a moment. This is that area. It's unlike a whole lot of other places in our world in that way. Now, understand, most of the disciples were fishermen. And this matters to the story as well. These are people who understand the Sea of Galilee. This is not their first rodeo on the lake, all right? They understand all of this, and here's what they know. They know that you do not just put yourself out there like this when it's dark in the Sea of Galilee. You don't do it. You are asking for trouble. It's unpredictable. And so we're going to see even how they respond to the storm. You can feel this, okay? So verse number 37, so they get in this boat and they start going across in that way. We lost our map and that's okay. But it says a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat. And so we go from no storm to a furious squall and like something just broke out, okay? So that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion, and the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" These are seasoned Sea of Galilee fishermen, yet they have found themselves in a situation that even for them is incredibly alarming. Can you feel what's happening here? These fishermen have followed Jesus out into the middle at the worst possible time you could imagine, going somewhere that they have likely not even ever been, and that is the east side over there. They're afraid for their lives. Like, they think that they're going to die. The Bible calls this a furious squall. This is uprooting trees. This is damaging property, horrible wind and horrible rain kind of storm, okay? And they are in a handmade, no motor, row by hand boat. Can you picture this? Can you feel it? Can you feel what's going on? The wind is screaming. The rain is pounding. They have lost completely control. The boat is rocking every which way. Waves are breaking in and breaking over the sides. The boat is filling up with water. They are drenched, they are afraid, and they are holding on for dear life. And Jesus is sleeping on a cushion. I like that it says cushion. Okay, Jesus is sleeping on a cushion. I mean, can you imagine? The storm is to the point where these fishermen are worried that they're not going to survive, and Jesus is asleep. He's asleep. And we read stuff like this, and we just think, well, yep, that's Jesus. He's great, isn't he? You know, this story's nuts. This is fascinating to me. And so eventually the disciples wake Jesus up, and they say, "Teacher," which, by the way, is the word rabbi. We've connected this in the past number of weeks. They say to him, "Rabbi, don't you care if we die? Don't you care if we die?" And verse 39, he got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Now listen, don't just read these words. Like, take a moment and feel this. Feel what has just happened from the fear in the disciples' eyes to Jesus sleeping on a pillow as the water and waves are crashing over the sides of the boat to Jesus getting up and rebuking the wind and telling the seas to be quiet. Like, there's a lot of crazy stories in the life of Jesus. He walks on waters and he does a lot of nuts stuff. This is crazy. This is immense. This is unbelievable in a way. Verse number 40, it said, he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now they have already experienced Jesus. They have seen Jesus heal people. They've seen Jesus do miracles. They have seen all sorts of, like this, they have watched Jesus move and work. But even in this moment, they're saying, "Who is this? This is unbelievable." Now, before we're done today, let's take a few minutes and just kind of talk this out, because there are all sorts of implications here, all sorts of things that we could talk about and directions that we could take. But this week, as I was just kind of reading this and into this story over and over and over again, a different thought just jumped off my page. It's a different direction that I've ever taken this story. So write this down right now. Sometimes God leads us into storms. And sometimes obeying God leads us into a storm. And I want to talk about this, because in America, one of the ways in which we often misunderstand the things of God is we just naturally think bad things are not God, good things are God. And we think of it this way. We think, well, if something good happens in my life, that means that God has blessed me. And if something bad happened in my life, well, something's not right here. And because, okay, and it's the way that we think. And we think, well, the devil's attacking me, or we say something like that. But the problem with this sort of thinking is that it's based on our definition of what we perceive as good and what we perceive as bad. It comes completely from just our perception, from our understanding. It's based on how we feel about whatever situation that we find ourselves in. And can I just say, as people, we have such an extremely limited, small-pictured understanding of the world and of how God works. Like, minute. We cannot comprehend. We cannot fathom. We cannot understand. And so we come into this entire thing that is the way that we live our lives and how we understand God and who He is. We come into this with an inability to understand His ways and His purpose and all of this. And so don't miss this part of the story here. Jesus completely on purpose, planned, knowingly puts His disciples in the middle of a storm. And not just any storm, a storm so great and so furious that they fear for their very lives. Jesus leads them into that. And this is not like, should we cancel the Little League game tonight storm? I think I might have saw lightning. This is get to the basement of the house and let's have the sirens go. And Jesus leads them into that. He was responsible for that. He made that happen, and it was on purpose. And in the shallow, self-centered, small-pictured brain of the disciples, like, I guarantee that right in the middle of the storm did not feel very much like the will of God. Are you with me so far? Okay, this was chaos. This was pain, this was fear, this was uncertainty, and the question that we need to ask ourselves is, why would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus lead them into that? And we can look at it and we can just think, well, Jesus just needed to get across the lake and whatever else, but I'm just telling you, everything that we read about in the scripture, like, Jesus does on purpose. He does things with purpose, on purpose. I think there's so much more to this. And here's what I think, and a lot of scholars, as I just read deeper in different things, a lot of scholars agree with me and would put this up there, okay? I think Jesus purposefully led His disciples into this storm to strengthen their faith in Him and to prepare them for what was coming in the future. He leads them into this storm to strengthen them and their belief in Him and prepare them for what's coming in the future. See, I believe this storm taught them something that they would not otherwise even had known. See, and understand this about the disciples. Their future, speaking specifically about the disciples, was going to be filled with some of the most difficult things that you could ever imagine as a person. But at this point, their faith in Jesus was nothing but this little tiny seed. It was this little seed. Now, eventually, they're going to watch as their very rabbi, as Jesus, is brutally crucified right in front of them by the Romans. I mean, the Jewish leaders are going to be major parts, but the Romans are going to, it's a Roman cross. But Jesus' disciples, like, eventually are going to be brought in front of court systems. And they're going to be threatened, and they're going to be beaten physically, and they eventually are going to face their own deaths. In fact, all but John are going to be murdered because of their faith in Jesus. This is what's coming in their future. This is what is coming. Understand that. Court systems and threats and beatings and all of this. This is who they are going to become. But at this point in the story, these are teenage fishermen, and everything is nothing but a little seed. It's a little seed. But Jesus knew that their faith and their understanding would grow into something big and something that could not be killed, could not be destroyed, something that could withstand the harshest of conditions. See, understand, you can look at the story in two very different ways. And we can look at our pain in two different ways. You can look at it and say, I can't believe that Jesus would make them go through that. I can't believe that Jesus would do that. That's not very godlike. That's not very loving. To make somebody go through pain like that, that's not good. You don't purposely bring someone into a situation. What kind of a God would allow people to suffer in that way? And Christianity is filled with people who think these kinds of thoughts and ask those kind of questions. But there's a completely different, completely opposite way to view this situation, and as crazy as it may sound, we can learn to say how generous, how wonderful Jesus is to allow these disciples to go through that, to prepare them and teach them and strengthen them. What an incredible leader Jesus is to bring them in the middle of the storm and allow them to fear for their very, how generous he is to let them be strengthened in their faith. And these men, though trembling in their soggy boots at this point in the story, would be forged in fire, come out the other side, and literally transform the world. Think about it. This is unbelievable. And they didn't always have it all together, and they don't always understand what Jesus is saying and doing. And we're going to actually see next week how they just constantly miss the mark, and they misunderstand, and they had so much growing up to do in so many different ways. But experiencing that storm, feeling those feelings, and seeing Jesus respond was a piece to who they would become. Write this down right here. This is a big deal. Our perspective in the storm says a lot about who we are becoming. This is a lot about who we are becoming. Don't miss this. Spiritual depth and maturity doesn't come from the mountaintop experiences. Spiritual depth and maturity comes as we experience Jesus in the valley of the shadow of death, as we realize and learn again and again that he is with us. Now, don't misunderstand me here. We live in a broken world filled with evil, and the remnants of sin are everywhere that we look. We have disease and abuse and cancer and death. Sin has just junked up this world that we live in. This world is not the way God created it. He did not create all of that stuff. That came from the chaos, the result of us sinning. But there's no doubt that God uses storms. God uses pain. God uses tragedy. God uses hard stuff to strengthen our faith and to draw us closer to him. And there's no better example in the Bible than the Apostle Paul. Give me 2 minutes here to lay this out, okay? The Apostle Paul was this brilliant follower of Jesus. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament part of the Bible. But the guy suffered more than anyone you could ever imagine. And he writes about it in this letter called 2 Corinthians. Read this with me. He writes, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. The Jews believed that 40 lashes would kill somebody, so they wouldn't do it 40 times. They would go 39. Okay. 5 times, 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and I've been naked. Now, this is a man like who was living his life fully devoted to Jesus, and his life looks like an absolute tragedy. It looks like a tragedy. That is an unbelievable list of suffering. And we read stuff like this and you say, God, why would you allow one of your most incredible followers of all time to suffer more than anyone else on this planet? And the argument you could make is he was that way because of his suffering. Why would you allow Paul to face all of that stuff? Paul wasn't this incredible follower of Jesus just because he studied the Bible a lot, and it wasn't just because he prayed more than everybody else, even though he probably did. But Paul's spiritual depth was forged as he watched God show up in the most difficult things we could ever imagine. Music team, will you please come? So let's take a step back. Jesus is bringing the disciples on this journey, and that journey includes them watching as Jesus lives his life. That journey includes them hearing Jesus teach about the kingdom of God and about all of that. It includes them watching Jesus pray, and they ask Jesus, how can we pray? Okay, and all of that type of stuff. It includes Jesus releasing them to minister to people even without him there. But just understand that the journey that Jesus brings his disciples on also includes him blatantly leading them into danger so they could experience him in the storm. And I'm just here today to present to you a spiritually mature response to the scripture and to the story that we read today. In fact, trying to figure out how to word this, but just a mature prayer as followers of Christ could even sound something like this. Oh God, lead me into the storms of life so that I may know you more. Lead me into pain. Lead me into difficulty. Lead me into circumstances that are going to make me uncomfortable and things that are going to hurt, because I know that as I experience you in the most difficult things in my life, that my faith will be stronger than it ever has before. Will you stand with me all over this place? God, this does not sound very fun. But Lord, as we learn and grow, and as our desire becomes to know you deeper than we ever have, and to be stronger for you than we've ever been, then we truly understand the part that suffering can even have in our lives. God, it's why we see multiple times the apostles say things like, rejoice in our sufferings and take joy when trials come because of what they produce in our lives. We see this again and again in the Bible and in the people who followed you closest, God. We see this over and over, but yet in our Americanized version of this gospel, God, we often think of this in a backwards way. And I pray, Lord, that you would awaken us today to the fact that we grow the most, we grow the deepest in the valley of the shadow of death than we do on the mountaintop. And so, Lord, we thank you for the blessings that we have. We thank you for the lives that we get to live here as Americans. But Lord, I pray that we would experience you in the midst of our suffering. God, teach us how to do that. Teach us how to pray in the right way and to sincerely watch as you move and work. So we thank you, God, in your name. What I've realized is that Jesus doesn't always calm the storms in the way that we think he should. In fact, at this moment in the disciples' life, Jesus does this miracle and the chaos turns to peace in a moment like this. But they're going to be murdered. And sometimes it can be difficult for us to grasp and understand some of that stuff. Jesus promises his disciples, he promises his followers, you will face hard things in this world. There are people around the world right now, Christians in hard places, who would look at the theology of God always calms the storms for the people that he loved, and they would look at that and say, I don't think he does. God promises so many amazing things to us. He promises he'll be with us. He promises he'll use this for his glory. He promises that he'll take our pain, and that those things will strengthen us if we go at this in the right way. But the reality is that people that we love are going to die. And we're going to experience things in this world. And some of this is just because our world is broken. And this is not our home. And someday all of this will be made right. And someday Jesus is going to return and fix this entire thing. And we're going to live together with God and each other. And it's going to be beautiful. There's going to be, but right now, we live in a broken world with broken stuff. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus, if we cannot learn how to respond to the junk that comes, to the storms in our life, then I'm telling you, like, we will never truly get to the next level when it comes to Jesus. Because you will always face stuff. So Lord, I just pray over this group, over this church family. I pray, Lord, that we would understand, that we would seek you, that we would pray, that we would respond. God, that we would be strengthened by the body of Christ and the people around us, and that we would truly watch as you work and as you move. And so, God, we are sincerely, sincerely here to know you more. And God, I pray for someone in this place today, maybe who has never truly responded to the message of Jesus, this beautiful message of grace and forgiveness and mercy that is not deserved but is freely given. And I pray, Lord, that even in this moment, that this, as you draw people to you, God, that this would be a moment right here, God, for somebody where things begin to click and fall into place, where this no longer just becomes about doing churchy stuff, but this becomes about a God who loves us so much. In fact, if you're here today and you want to respond to the message of Jesus even for the first time, you can just begin to pray and say, God, forgive me of my sins. I believe in Jesus and what he did for me. Change my life, God. And you can pray that stuff. And the Bible says that when you sincerely, from your heart, respond to Jesus in this way, the Bible says you will be saved. That's the words of the scripture. And God comes and moves inside of us and works. And so, Lord, I just pray for that person right here, right now, that we would respond to you in that way. God, as we walk out these doors, I pray that we would just be more aware of you and your very presence than ever before. Help us to love people and show people your love and tell people your story. We are immensely blessed. We love you. We thank you. And it's in the beautiful name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen.